So we're following our theme of let's build stronger. We're on part three of probably five parts. Last week I asked James to speak on the armour of God particularly. I'll come back to that in a minute. But I said to you that I believe that our best days are yet to come. Do you still believe that? Are you listening? Do you believe it or not? Some of you are saying yes. Some of you are going, I don't know if I believe our best days to come. Well, I believe they are, and I'm going to believe for you if you don't believe it. Is that okay? So we've used three words. We've introduced three words, which are stronger, better, together. Could you say them together? Stronger, better, together. We believe that the church will be stronger than it's ever been before. It will be better than it's ever been before, but only if we do it together. The word is together, and the word is we, us, together. And it's so important for this time that we build together. We looked at Nehemiah, and we're going to continue to look at Nehemiah, how this man, part of his character was that he prayed. This was a man who knew how to pray. He knew how to pray. He had to pray for his own survival. He had to pray and seek God. He threw himself into the mercy of God. He sought God's face. It became part of his everyday life. And because of it, because of his utter dependence on God, because he was completely dependent on God for absolutely everything, he was able to fulfill an amazing task. What would seem to be impossible, 52 days rebuilding the walls. I walked from my house to here, which is just over 2.1 miles. I come and walk to church quite often, and the walls were 2.5 miles. And as I'm walking down the road, I'm going, God, this is another brick. This is a big, big challenge that these people had to face. And as I'm walking, I'm believing for God for our future and what God's going to do with us. So Nehemiah, in the last sermon that I spoke on, he arrives at Jerusalem. He arrives with the captain of the armies, and he arrives, and everyone's interested in who this man is. There is intrigue. But he sees for himself firsthand how bad the destruction is. You know, sometimes people can tell you how bad it is, but then when you walk into a situation, you go, this is really bad. This is worse than I thought it was going to be. And he walks into a situation and he sees the desolation of Jerusalem. He's not been there before. He's in exile. He's travelled to this place. He doesn't go on for his holidays and gets Johnson's coaches to drive him there, 1,500 miles journey. This is the first time he's been. He's seen with his own eyes and he sees the destruction. He sees that the massive stones have been pushed down the hills into the valleys. He sees that to do this, he's going to need a lot of people. He's going to need lifting gear. He's going to go, God, this is a big thing. And then he comes and he comes to a group of people that have known defeat for on two previous occasions. They've tried to rebuild the walls starting 90 years ago. Many of the people that were living there had started to rebuild, but that had given up. They had lost heart. They've said, we can't do it. It's too much. It's too hard for us. And they have the history of defeat. And so they're disappointed. Their hearts are, we can't do this anymore. So all Nehemiah has to build on is people that have known defeat. People that are disappointed. People that have listened to the enemy and go, do you know what? They're right. I thought we could do it, but we couldn't. And they started to believe the lies of the enemy. And so what does Nehemiah do? He identifies with the people. He goes, we. He says, we can do this. The word is together. We can rebuild together. He didn't cause the problem. He wasn't the cause of the problem, but he identified with the need of the city. He had a heart for the city, a heart for Jerusalem. He wanted the shame to be gone and the glory of God to return. And he identifies with the people and says, we can do this together. And he starts to tell them his good story, his testimony, if you like, of how he'd prayed, he'd heard the news, he'd prayed for 150 days, he'd sought God's face. And he goes to the king, sad. And in the presence of the king, if you were sad, you were put to death. He comes to the king and he petitions the king, who has already stopped the work in previous times because people told lies about the people of Jewish people. And they'd written a letter to the king. King Artaxerxes had stopped the building and he commanded it to stop. So when Nehemiah comes back to the king Artaxerxes, the king says, yeah, you can build. And not only can you build, and not only have you asked me for some stuff, I'm going to give you more. You know, we talked about God is always the God of more. When we ask God to do something, he goes, of course I can, son. Of course I can, daughter. Oh, and by the way, I'd like to bless you in this way. Have you ever found God to be like that? I have. And so what he does, he encourages them. The people gain confidence and courage. They hear this man go, do you know what? We can do this together. This is something we can do. And so what happens in Nehemiah verse 2, verse 18, it says, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to the good work. Great. No problem. Everyone starts working. But they've been there before. They've started working and then opposition comes and then they stop. I want to tell you, as we build together stronger, there's going to be opposition. Oh, whoopee. There is going to be opposition. We're going to look this week about external opposition. And next week, we're going to look about internal opposition, what happens inside the camp. When we build something worthwhile, there will be opposition because we will achieve something. We will achieve what God's asked us to do. We will build stronger and we will see the kingdom of God advance in this town. We will achieve great things for God. Who believes that? Who wants to be on the winning side? In order to achieve what God wants us to do, there will be opposition. I'm going to talk about a few things of opposition that we might face. And so in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, we find that there is opposition already starting against Nehemiah. I want to tell you, we should not fear opposition. We should not be afraid with opposition. We should be encouraged by it. Tell the person next to you, we should be encouraged by opposition. So we have this man called Sanballat. His name is Bramblebush. He is a secret agent against Nehemiah. He pretends to be his friend, but inside he hates him. And the reason Sanballat is angry is he's threatened by Nehemiah's success. He's threatened by this man. He's threatened by his presence in the way that this man comes and he cares about the Jewish people. He has a heart for them. He wants to see those Jewish people thrive, not just survive, but actually thrive and be reestablished as a strong presence of God in that community. He has a heart for them. And the people listen to him. The people take heart. They take courage when they hear the message. And Sanballat is completely threatened by Nehemiah's success. I want to tell you that some opposition comes because people are threatened or jealous of other people's success. Ever met anybody like that? They're threatened or jealous of other people's success. Years ago when I left this church in 1900 and frozen to death, and I went to become a youth pastor at King's Standing, we were only there a few weeks, and Esther and I and the children, we went to a camp. The whole church went away, and we had a great time together. But there was a lady there that she felt she should have had the job I had from within the church. And we had a talent night on the evening. Do you remember this, Esther? We had this talent night. She came and did this drama and told everybody in the church why she should have had the job and I had it. Why she should have been chosen and why I shouldn't. We'd only been there a few weeks. For some reason, she was jealous or threatened by my presence there. Now, God had called us together and we saw amazing things happen. But, you know, sometimes people oppose us. They stand against us because they will lose either, or they stand to lose position, power or prestige. Position, power or prestige. If people think they're going to lose that, they will get jealous and they will get threatened. And that can happen socially, politically, or religiously. It can happen in church. You know that happened in church as well? People can get jealous. Oh, you know, we've got a new guy leading worship today. Well, I should be playing the guitar and leading worship. Pastor Romney's not asked me to do it. Or Luma, who's in charge of the worship team. So verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's go back to a couple of chapters before. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard it, they were deeply disturbed. Then a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Can I tell you what? There are people deeply disturbed because we have cared about the well-being, the spiritual well-being of the people of Redditch and where you live. You know, surely not. I can tell you, I've been in meetings where people have been threatened because I've been there because the church is doing something and they're not. And they will try and diminish what we do and make us look stupid in front of other people, when in fact what happens is God reverses that and they look pretty daft themselves. So this man, Sanballat, was a town from Beth Horon. Beth Horon is the northwest of Jerusalem. It's about 8 miles in Samaria. We've looked at how Samaria and Jerusalem were at odds, and why that was because the king had brought in people from other countries to worship in Samaria, and the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on. So he's the governor of a fortified city of Samaria. Samaria is very fortified. The trade, the lucrative trade that goes from Egypt all the way across, comes into Samaria. And he does not like it because he knows that if Jerusalem is rebuilt, if the walls are rebuilt, he will lose the trade. He will lose wealth. His power base will be diminished. So he is threatened by this man. He does not like him. In fact, he hates him. And more than that, he wanted himself to be in charge of jurisdiction of Jerusalem. He wanted to be in charge of that city. And so jealousy and being threatened by the presence of Nehemiah was a major fact in the attacks of Sanballat and Tobiah. And I want to tell you, their jealousy, it wasn't just jealousy, they hated him. They despised him. Have you ever been on the end of someone's jealousy? Do you know what I mean? You get the job, they don't. You get the boyfriend or the girlfriend, they don't. And their jealousy was hatred, pure hatred of him. Can you imagine him trying to lead, Nehemiah trying to lead, when he knew people hated him? Tough for him. And jealousy can be a terrible thing. When we step out for Jesus, there are times when people will be jealous of who we are and what we do. And we have to be prepared that it might come and hit us from where we don't expect. When I was 15 years of age, somebody sucker punched me. Do you know what a sucker punch is? They came from the side and knocked me out. I'll tell you about the story one day. Didn't see it coming. Came from somebody I never expected, and they took me out. Now, if they'd have come from the front and done it, they wouldn't have been able to do it. We have to watch for opposition that comes from the side. We need to expect it. We need to be ready for it. It's really important. So some opposition comes because people have different agendas. Do you know that the world outside has a different agenda to the church? Do you know that there are people out there whose mission is to marginalise the church or to remove the church? What they want to do is get rid of Christianity. They hate Christians just because we follow Jesus. They don't hate us because of what we've done. Just because we follow Jesus, there are people that hate us. I've met people go, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? Have you ever met somebody like that? Their mission is to get rid of Christianity. Can I tell you, in places like Iran, places in China, where people are trying to get rid of Christians, you know what's happening? Church is growing at a phenomenal rate. Do you know why? This is why. Because God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is what God says, not what I say. I could say, we're going to build this church to 1,000 strong. God might not say that. He might only want us to be 200 that strong. It doesn't matter. But God is building his church. Do you believe that? God has an agenda. What was Jesus' agenda? Jesus' agenda was, he said, I'm about my Father's business. That's why I'm here. I've come to do whatever the Father asked me. Jesus' agenda was the Father's agenda. What's our agenda? The Father's business. This is our agenda. And as Christians, we live a different life. We have a different agenda in how we behave. We have behaved differently. We forgive people when they hurt us. We love people when they do horrible things to us. We choose not to live with the standard that the world gives. And we will come, or people will come in opposition against us because of the agenda that we have. And increasingly in our culture, the culture says the church is now irrelevant. I want to say the church is more relevant today than it ever has been before. And people are coming to know Jesus in this nation through this pandemic that would never normally come to know Jesus. And God is using this pandemic to bring people to him. And there are people getting saved. There are two people we'll be baptizing tonight that came to know Jesus. One in particular, a young lady that we'll be baptizing tonight. The church is not irrelevant, but our agenda is God's agenda. And the world's agenda is opposite to God's agenda. So therefore, we must expect opposition when we share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared for it. Some opposition comes from traditionists. We've always done it this way. Do you remember the good old days? Those good old days. Who's the oldest in here? Who's Mav. Were the good old days really that good? I don't think they were they? We all go back. We love those good old days. We want to go back where we'd sing the hymn once and the pastor would go, everybody up and everybody down. Friends, I don't think the good old days were that good. And you know what this pandemic has done for us as a church? We don't have to do the old things the old way. We want to do the new things. We want to have new wine in new wineskins. And we want to move forward. And some people want to stay where they are. If you stay where you are, you'll die. You have to move forward with God. Some people like to attend church where they can go to church and have a nice sermon and be loved and looked after. I like to go to church so people come and serve me. And it's nice on a Sunday, isn't it? It's lovely in church. Lovely. But we're not called in this church to be lovely. We're called to witness and serve a broken and lost world. That's our mission, to serve this broken and lost world that desperately need Jesus as my God, my King, my Lord, my Saviour, my refuge, my provider, my strength, my defender, my protector, my peace, my joy, breathing, my life, and all my everything. Last year when I was sick, I was very sick, God gave me the plan for this year. So I knew that I would live. He told me to write this discipleship manual about walking with Jesus. Because this church is called to disciple other people. You see, if you're part of this church, if you're visiting today and you want to be part of this church, this is our vision. That we believe that everyone has a responsibility and a privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? You have the privilege. God has invested in you the privilege of sons and daughters to share the gospel. That means it's our responsibility. We, not me. It's not the pastor's job to tell everybody. It's us together to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to have the opportunity to disciple other people. We want to give you opportunities. That's why I've written the book. You've never discipled somebody? There's a book here that will tell you what to do. Lead somebody to Jesus, tell them about Jesus, and then take them through a discipleship program. Easy. Learn to be a disciple yourself. If you don't know what a disciple is, take the book, understand it. We have got the privilege and opportunity as a church family to tell people that do not yet know Jesus all about him. We want to grow disciples in this church. And we want to grow disciples who will go on to grow disciples. Disciple-making church. Do you know what we are? We are missionaries in our communities. Would you tell the people next to you, we are missionaries in our communities. You are a missionary. If you didn't know that now, we just release you in the name of Jesus as a missionary. You are now appointed and anointed as a church missionary. If you go and you go, what's my authority? We've just told you that you are a missionary right now. You can be a missionary. You don't have to go to Africa. We need people in this country. And our agenda, our mission, is to make Jesus known. The gospel can reach people even when people tell you it can't. Some people say, well, the gospel isn't relevant today. It can't change lives. Oh, yes, it can. It's relevant. Buildings, this is a lovely building. We thank God for our building. We've paid a lot of our mortgage off, and we thank God for that. But buildings don't win people. Do you know who win people? People win people. People win people. Ah, he's talking about me now. I think what the pastor might be saying is, I think he's talking to me, that I want them to win somebody. I do. I want you to go and win as many people as you possibly can. Our vision is to see people reach their God-given potential. But as we do so, can I tell you what the opposition will be? It will be seen as undesirable by some people. We don't do that kind of thing, actually. That's fine. Oasis Christian Centre, we do. So what are we buying into to build stronger? We're going to share the good news. We're going to disciple other people. We're going to be disciples who disciple other people. Is that okay, church? Are you in? Are you in? That's where we're going. That's where we're moving to. So, our mission is to love the Lord our God, to love others, and to love ourselves. It's the upward relationship that we've been teaching you about. It's the inward relationship with other people. And it's the outward relationship to people who do not yet know Jesus. This is the scripture God gave me when I was preparing to write my discipleship manual. And I tell you, I was so poorly, I was writing all kinds of stuff. Esther had to proofread and she said, what's that say? What does that mean? But this is a scripture God gave me. Let's read it together. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. See, I am doing a new thing. See, what do you see? What do you see right now as you're praying and seeking God? What is God saying to you? I believe this is what he's saying to us right now. Now, some people don't like to talk about the devil. Oh, we can't talk about the devil. We can't give him any credence. But the truth is, and some people say, well, there isn't a devil, is there really? There's only good. There is God and there is the devil. The devil is a created being. He's not as powerful as God. God is omnipresent, everywhere present at all times. He's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's all-powerful. The devil is a created being who is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So if you're thinking something in your life, he doesn't know what it is. He can't read your mind. He's not all-powerful. He doesn't have power over your life. And he's not everywhere present. So the likelihood is in your life of you ever facing Satan is this much, probably. And we get fearful, oh, the devil's going to come and he's going to attack me if I step out. The enemy's going to come. I doubt whether you'll see the devil. I might be wrong. But you will see one of the third of the angels that fell from heaven, the powerful beings that are at work, because some of them are in Redditch. Some of them reside in Redditch. Some of them are have strongholds in Redditch. And you'll meet them. You'll meet them when you go out the street and you go into the town. You'll meet them when you go into some of the pubs. You'll meet them. You'll come against them. But two things. You don't need to be afraid. Why? We'll look at those scriptures in a minute. The other thing is you don't need to be afraid because whenever you walk into a situation, as Esther prayed this morning, they're already outnumbered. There's me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And though there may be 1,000 out there, they're totally outnumbered. I'm already on the winning side. We never go into a situation fearful or afraid because the enemy will pick up on that and he'll try and get us to think we can't do this. When we place our feet, wherever we place our feet, we bring the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit living within us into that situation. And the presence of God is with us. He's not against us. The important thing, as I've written in this book, right at the front, is that we're walking with Jesus. See the footprints? We're walking with him. You see, if we're walking with Jesus and we live in that Christian life and we're following the agenda that God has for our life, if we're walking that journey, then we do not need to be afraid because the Lord Jesus is with us. I don't think I'm going to get to preach all this sermon this morning. 1 John 4 verse 4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, the one who is in you is what? Than. Who's greater? God? Satan? Jesus? Satan? The one that's in you, who's living within you right now? power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit living in you, and he's greater than the one that's in the world, who is Satan. He's already been defeated, but there will be opposition. Do you know the easiest way to demoralise somebody? I'm going to give you a way of demoralising somebody if you want to. It's just to ridicule who they are. To ridicule who they are and what they believe. This is what Sanballat and Tobiah tried to do. Verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 2. And he spoke before the brethren of the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish, stones that are burned?" That's nice, isn't it? That's an encouraging word. Who wants a word like that over your life? I tell you, the enemy likes to speak lies because some of this is lies. But ridicule is effective because it strikes at hidden insecurity or weakness that everyone has. There is no superheroes in this room that doesn't have a weakness in their life or an insecurity. Not one of us. What the enemy will try and do is ridicule us to try and get to that weakness and that insecurity to stop us doing what God has called us to do. This is what they try and say. What are these feeble Jews doing? Did those Jews knew they were feeble? Of course they did. Had they failed before? Yes, twice before. Was the task so big that they thought we can't do it? Yeah, they knew they were feeble. And to be honest, in our own strength, we're feeble. Isn't that true? One day we can change the world and the next day the world's just crushing us. The enemy knows that. But when we're walking with Jesus, we walk in his strength. And we're going to walk in his strength. Will they fortify themselves? How are they going to build this wall 2.5 miles high? How could they even attempt to re-establish these stones? Will they offer sacrifices? What they were saying, Sanballat, was, are they going to pray the walls up? Oh, they believe in God. They'll pray and the walls will just magically appear. They attack their faith in God. They attack their belief system. And you know what? People outside will attack our belief system. Do you believe there's a God? Are you joking? Are you mad? Do you believe God's going to listen to you when you pray? Why should he listen to you? Who do you think you are? People will attack your faith and try and demoralize you so that what you believe in your heart, you will no longer believe. So you will not be able to achieve the things that God has got for you. He wants to change your mindset by saying you're feeble, you're weak, and does God really hear you? Does he exist? Will they complete it in a day? Didn't they realize how big a job it was? Yes, they did. It was scary. It was frightening. But this was going to be the biggest challenge that they faced in their lifetime. This was going to be the biggest thing right now that was going to determine whether or not they were going to fail or succeed. And I want to tell you that our days in this church, it's our biggest challenge right now. We've never faced a challenge like this one. This is our biggest challenge. Are we still in? Are you still with us? This is the biggest thing we're going to face as we move forward. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Can I tell you, sometimes the enemy exaggerates. He tells lies. Did you know that the enemy was a liar? He's a thief and a liar. And he tells us sometimes that things are much worse than they are. You ever believe that the whole world's fallen against you? And it's a terrible situation. It could not get any worse. And actually, it's not as bad as we think. But the enemy has told us it is. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen to them. He said these words. The stones were burned and the gates were burnt. That's not true. The gates were burnt. The stones weren't burnt. Where were the stones? The bottom of the hill. Bit of a problem to get them up. But they weren't burnt. They were still there. They still had the resources to rebuild. Can I tell you, look at the person next to you. Have a good look at them. Can you see that they are a stone that God has prepared to be used So tell that person you've just looked at, you are a living stone. You are not dead. You are alive. And God is going to use living stones to rebuild. And that's you. The pastor's talking to you. The pastor's talking to you as a living stone. You are not dead. If I pinch you, you will jump. You are the stones that God is going to use to rebuild. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. And you know what? The first stone that is put in place is the cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Pastor David Woodfield, who's the cornerstone? Jesus is the cornerstone. And he's the capstone. So we're going to build on Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation. He is the one. So they're all very effective reasons. But they said this, Sanballat, Tobiah, said it because they knew Nehemiah. They knew Nehemiah could do this. They were frightened of him. They were jealous of him. They were frightened that he could take the people and get them to build the walls. And then all was lost. So what they try to do always is change the mindset, the thinking that actually they can't do it anymore. And where the church has listened too much, church as in global, we can't do this anymore. The pandemic has caused us so many problems. We can't do things like we did before. We can't move forward. We'll just survive. We'll just try and get by. That's what the enemy tells us. Now, my Bible says the kingdom of God is advancing. Amen? Some of you aren't with me. The kingdom of God is moving forward. And how's it going to move forward? With you and with me. So, Philippians 4 verse 13. We're going to read this together. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Pastor Robin who gives me strength. No. Or Pastor Josh. No. I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength. I want you to write that down. Notice that Nehemiah did not retaliate. He did not fight back. He did not go, come on then, let's take you on. We'll have a fight. We'll come down and have a fight. And whoever best man wins, that'll settle the argument. Do you know what he did? He did what he always did when he faced opposition. He got on his knees and he prayed. He said, God, you hear what they're saying. You hear their threats. You hear what they're trying to do. And he prays. And I want to say to you, the first thing, when you've got a problem of opposition, don't come to the pastor. Because the pastor will say, have you prayed about it? That's what the pastor's going to say now. Whereas in the pastor, go there, there, there. Yeah, come on, let's pray together. I'm going to say, you pray. See what God says. You listen to God's voice and then come and tell me. So if you've got a problem, first thing I want you to do is pray. If you're at that point where you're so low you don't feel you can, then please do. Does that make sense? Because I love you and I care about you. But there's a song we used to sing. Oh, it's just coming back to me now. Are we tired and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Da 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 da. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That was a good old hymn. We used to have hymns in those days. Oh, by the way, Luma said to me, if you want a hymn, just let her know. And she'd be happy to lead them. Verse 5, 4 and 5. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them to us as plunder. Do not cover up their sin. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you. So Nehemiah's under attack. He's feeling the pressure of leading the people. He brings his feelings, his worries, his concerns, his fears to the Lord in prayer. He prays, and then what does he do? Gets on with the job. Oh, I'll just pray for another 10 days before I actually go and speak to my neighbour. Or I'll wait until next year when things are a bit better. No, he prays. He comes into the presence of God. He deals with his fears, his insecurities, his weaknesses. And he says, you know what? I need to get back on with work. We need to pray about it when opposition comes and get on with the work. We're going to move on. The second half of the chapter contains the threat of violence. People plotted against him. To the north is Sanballat. To the east is Tobiah. To the south is the Arabs. And to the west is the people of Ashdod. They were surrounding Jerusalem. They'd come. No longer was it verbal threats. They had come to fight. They had come with swords and spears to stop the work. Verse 11. This is what they say. They will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill and destroy their work. And if it wasn't for Nehemiah and his resolve, they would have run. They would have gone, you know what, this isn't worth it. It isn't going to happen. But Nehemiah went, stand. And when you've done everything to stand, remember, stand therefore. This is why I asked James last week to preach about the armour of God. This is why we need to wear the right clothes. We need to be wearing the armour of God and we keep it on all the time. Nehemiah put the camp into two camps, one that would build and one that would fight. They were battle ready. Do you know what I mean? They were ready for battle. If they sounded the shofar, everyone was ready to fight. We need to be battle ready. Battle ready means you need to know the armour of God. You need to listen to that sermon. You need to study it for yourself and understand that you have every piece of armour on right now. This is why we're asking you to do it. Before we move, we want you to be ready and to be prepared. So Nehemiah boosted morale by reminding everyone that God would be for them. We've nearly finished now. Hallelujah. Bloomer and musicians, could you come and be ready to lead us in worship? This is what Nehemiah says. Do you know what made him a great leader? Anybody want to guess what made him a great leader? His faith in God. And what will make you a great person in God is your faith in God. It's all about your faith, and the enemy will try to destroy it. Verse 14, Nehemiah chapter 4. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I love that scripture. Who's God? He's great and awesome. What is he? Sorry, I can't hear you. Great. Our God is great and awesome. This is the God that we serve. He's great. He's awesome. Just in case you haven't got it, tell that person next to you. He's great and he's awesome. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Let's read that together. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. And what does it say? Our God will fight for us. When you go into every situation, walk in, go, Jesus is going to fight for me today. He's with me. Great and awesome God is going to fight for us. Oasis family, we are coming into land on this. Thank you for being so patient. We need to remember this is God's battle and God will fight for us. We need to be battle ready. We will build stronger because we have a great and awesome God who fights for us. We're going to read two more scriptures and then we're going to hand over to the worship team. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? I want you to say it nice and loud so they'll hear it on the camera. Okay. If
God is for us, who can be against us?
Let's say it again. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you believe that? And until he comes, he will complete, he will continue to advance the kingdom. And he's going to use you and I. Last time I'm saying this today, are you in? Are you ready? Okay, let's stand. We're going to pray. Father God, great and awesome God, we thank you that you fight our battles for us. We thank you that today, even though the enemy will oppose us and stand against us, that you will fight on our behalf. We just need to be ready. And so, Lord, we prepare our hearts right now for what you're saying. We seek your face. We spend time on the floor in your presence. We seek your face. And we, Lord, ask you to lead us now to rebuild stronger than this church has ever been before. That we'll see more people in the kingdom than we've ever seen before. That the baptisms will be commonplace. That healing will be commonplace. We believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Josh, could you just stand here for me? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you think, I need to know more about this Jesus person, I need to know what it means to be a Christian, I want you to speak to Pastor Josh. He'll be sitting around here. Have a conversation with him today. Do not leave this room without coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. You cannot afford to go into the world outside because you're in the enemy's camp. You're either in Jesus' camp or you're in the enemy's camp. And if you're living in the enemy's camp, you're at risk. Because I'll tell you what, he's not your friend. He actually hates you. He wants to destroy you. And what I've seen of the enemy is what he does. He tells you you're a failure. You believe it. You live like a failure. And when you're on the floor, he stamps on your head. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus tells you he loves you. He accepts you today exactly as you are. And he wants you in the family. Will you come? Will you be part of the family today? Will you give your life to him? Will you be safe in the camp, in Jesus' camp? Because if God's for you, who can be against you? And you want him in your life at this time. You need him. So see Pastor Josh at the end of this service. Please don't go without speaking to Pastor Josh. Thanks, Josh. Okay, that was what we're going to worship with.
Lion and the Lamb.
The Lion and the Lamb. Talk Thank about you, guys.
God fighting our battles, which is really, really great.